Okay, let's have a prayer together. Great to see you, Roger. Bless you, brother. Praying for you. And if you're visiting today, if there's any visitors, maybe you're here for the first time, welcome. That was it. I knew there was something. Welcoming the visitors. God bless you. So good to have you with us this morning, and may God minister to your hearts. And I'm sorry, Tyrone. We got a doctor. I got to do it. We got a doctor in the house. Yay! He's gonna hate me for doing that, but Tyrone just did his PhD and he's been studying, and he gives glory to God for that. So
not a medical doctor.
Not a medical doctor. I know. Oh, Tyrone. Okay. But let's pray together. Oh Father, we thank you for this another opportunity. Every day is such a gift of your grace. We thank you for this time together now, where we can open your word, and we come with an expectation once again that our hearts would glow, that we would wonder at the incredible truths as we think about this time of year, and the truth that you so loved the world, that you gave, you came. And we are so thankful in our hearts for the gospel, for knowing that by in truth. And we pray that you will quicken our hearts now as we go to the word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do I have a... Yeah, okay. Doesn't... Maybe it is a battery or something. Okay, let's do a scripture reading. There's no Bible. Okay, I'll be reading from Luke 2. Perhaps we could we stand together one last time? Stand and stretch. And Luke 2. A very obscure passage you've probably never heard before. Perhaps the most well-known passage in the whole Bible. For we focus on this time of Christmas. I'll just read five verses from verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from heaven, from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Lord, bless us, the reading and the preaching of your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Although this passage is well known, we think of all of the nativities and the cards and the carols and the carol services that take place this time of year. And the Christmas story, of course, is well known. But do people really know the meaning? Do people understand? We spoke recently of the secret of Christmas, the secret of the manger, the secret of the cross, the secret of the tomb, the secret of the man, the person, Jesus Christ, the secret of the gospel that only God can share with us. And I remember having attended a religious school all of my youth, and going to so many religious education classes and sitting through so many masses, and also attending so many carol services, and yet I never heard the gospel. Nobody told me the gospel that I remember. and how many people there are in our land like that, blindly celebrating this time of year, but not knowing the gospel. Amazing. The Christmas carol, the classic carol, asks that all-important question, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? What an important question that is. What child is this? And Jesus, when he came into his public ministry, remember, he asked that question of himself in Matthew 16. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Jesus asked them. And that question, to answer that question correctly, is the most important thing in a person's life, the right perspective and understanding of who it was who came. In John 7 alone, we see so many offerings of the identity of Christ. There are some who said he was a prophet, others who said he's a deceiver, others who said he's the Christ, others who said he's not the Christ. The Jewish leaders were saying that he is a blasphemer. Even his brothers did not believe in him. Others said he is a good man, etc. Just in that one passage, there were many different opinions offered to the identity of Christ. Today we know that all of the cults and the religions deny the deity of Christ. Christian Science, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies, the Way, of course Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, the Unification Church, all of them speak of Jesus as a created being, or a prophet, or a good man, or an enlightened one, or a holy man. Oh, but that falls so short of the revelation of the scriptures, does it not? Satan is the master of deceit through different ideas and teachings and cults and philosophies. And he has blinded the minds of those to the gospel that they wouldn't believe and come to the light of Christ. In 1 John 4, look at the answer. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you. And can we say that to one another this morning, that how blessed we are, that we have an understanding of who it was who was born in the manger, who it was that the scriptures unfold to us, the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior. 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And this is a measure for how you can discern if a message or a religion or an ideology or a message of a cult, this is how you can determine if it is correct or not. Do they confess that he has come in the flesh, which means he existed before, he was pre-existent or eternal, and he took on flesh through the incarnation and became a man, not just a holy man, not just a prophet, not just another among many, but the only one. He is unique in his person. He was the God-man who came to mediate between fallen man and the holy God. There is none like him. There is no other name under heaven by which someone can be saved. There is no other gospel, no other hope, no other message than this one, that man is completely lost and end of story if it is left to his own means. But here unfolds the gospel that God so loved the world, he gave his Son, or in the words of John 1, God became flesh. God the Son took on flesh and walked among us for the purpose of making a way for our salvation. So we are blessed that we can even talk about this together, that we can have a measure of understanding about this, how blessed we are, for I was blind, but now I see. 1 John 5:21, and we know, hallelujah. In India, there'd be a chorus. But anyway, and we know that the Son of God has come, amen? And has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Amen? And we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So when we turn to this passage in Luke 2 and we read those opening words, and she brought forth her firstborn son, as enlightened believers, we say, wow, that is incredible. For we have understanding of who it is in the manger, who it was that was born. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the one who was prophesied of all through the scriptures. This is the one who was the seed of the woman, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, etc. As the prophets unfolded and we read these words, she brought forth her firstborn son. And this, of course, was predicted in Matthew 1 by the angel. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And even his name, Jesus, of course, meant salvation, or the Lord saves. So she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. In this time and culture, they would wrap their newborns in strips, wide strips of linen cloth. And it makes us consider another verse also in Luke, at the end of Luke, where Jesus' body is also wrapped in linen, but this time first laid in a tomb, but here laid, first laid in a manger, but here laid in a tomb. We understand that these are connected, for this is why he was born, that he would die on the cross for us and rise again for our justification. So they wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And as we know, that's speaking of a feeding trough for animals. Was it in a shelter or a cave, etc.? We don't know. We can't be sure, but we can say this. How unfitting this was for any baby to be laid in a manger. But how much more so for the Messiah, how much more so for God in the flesh to be laid in such a place? And this shows the humility of God in these circumstances. Psalm 113 verse 6 says that God is in his humility that God would even look to the earth. But he came to the earth and he became a man. Being found in the likeness of man, was obedient even to the cross. This is God in the flesh, amazing. But this, why was he laid in a manger? And the reason is given there. Of course, it served as a sign for the shepherds, but it says there, because there was no room for them in the inn. And this phrase would typify the very ministry of Christ, wouldn't it? That there was no room for him. There is no room for him in the inn, in society, in culture, in the world. There is no room for him. There's never been room. And this anticipates the rejection that would continue all the way through his ministry. We read that predicted right at the beginning of John's gospel. Explained rather for us, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. And this was like the religious leaders of the time. Jesus said to them in John 8, my word has no room in you. There was no room for him. And they did not receive him, but they rejected him. But look at the next verse here in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Astounding. Came to his own and his own did not receive him. But those who did, there were those that did. There were open hearts that accepted him and believed him. And this sets the stage, of course, for the shepherds in our account here in Luke 2. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And these men would hear the first announcement about the birth of Christ. They were normal, ordinary, we could say common people, if you will, just like us. Nothing special about them in any obvious sense. And they were just in the fields, but everything in their life was about to change. And that's what happened with us also. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Just think of that for a moment. Do you remember those who shared it with you, who explained it with you, who discipled you? Do you remember the scales and the understanding and the wonder that we carry with us today? I remember, by God's grace, stumbling into that small Bible study in Bromley, Kent, a few moons ago, and hearing the gospel for the first time, and God coming into my life. And you will remember that also. And here they have that announcement of the gospel. They're watching their flock by night. It's quiet. It's just another ordinary night, and their sheep and lambs. And Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem. Some of these animals would have been destined for sacrifice in the temple. How ironic or beautiful that here was born the Lamb of God who would be a sacrifice for all. And here it is, verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You imagine that's an understatement. Of course, they would have been greatly afraid in that moment. Fearful. Imagine if an angelic being would make himself seen, known to you, revealed to you, and God's glory, Shekinah glory, shining in that place. Imagine that moment. And then, if that wasn't enough, just appearing, verse 10, the angel said to them, the angel spoke to them. Of course, he was an angelic messenger with the most important message for men through all ages, this one that he would announce. And of course, first he says, do not be afraid. That was important. But then he says, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. And this, of course, is the evangel, the good news. We are an evangelical church because we believe the gospel, we understand the gospel, we teach and preach and share the gospel. And it's important to us that every message, that all that we do would be reframing this good news of the gospel. And it says, good news of great joy. And when we really understand the gospel, it does bring joy, doesn't it? Amen. Joy to who? Notice the words, to all people. Who is this message for? All people. Jews, Muslims, Hindus, atheists. Some might say, oh, well, I'm an atheist. And you can say, oh, good, because this is for you. This message is for you. No one is excluded from this news. Jesus came and died for all, and the gospel is good news for all. No one is too far, no one is too lost, no one is too sinful, no one is disqualified. But he came for all. The gospel is for all. And this was predicted even in the covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed, that through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we see that here, good news to all people. And here is the announcement, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And of course, this rang with the familiar wording of the Old Testament and the prophets. When they said this, this was the promised one who is now born of a woman, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, who would be a Savior to all. So look at those three main words, Savior, Christ, Lord. Wow. And this is why he came, to be a Savior, fulfilling all that was written of him. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Paul says of himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul understood this is why he came, to save sinners, to provide a means of salvation. 1 John 4:14, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We understand, though, he was not a Savior by virtue of his birth, but he was Savior by virtue of his death and his resurrection that was to come. And the word Savior implies that there is a need to be saved from something, correct? He has saved us from something. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever believes shall not perish. And this is speaking of the second death in Revelation 20. He has saved us from perishing, from the second death, from being separated from God forever. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes shall be saved. Isn't that simple, yet profound? Isn't that beautiful? A man may want to add to that, change that, complicate that, but that's what it says. He who believes shall be saved. John 10:9, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be what? Saved. This is what a savior does. He saves people. Acts 16:30, the jailer asked Paul that all-important question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers with a very complicated answer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And it says that he believed and he was baptized that very hour, because he did believe and he was saved. What about this at the end of John 4? When the woman of the well came and spoke to those in the village, this is what they said to her. They said to her, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. He has saved us. Titus 3:5, I read a few more, I can tell you're not convinced yet. Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And of course, that wonderful passage in Ephesians 2 that speaks of us being dead in our sins and without God, without hope. But he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Amazing. There's only one Savior, only one name, only one gospel. We must be discerning when we think about cults and religions and different messages and different leanings and legalisms and all the different leanings, even within Christendom, must be discerning and careful to not be, as Paul said, robbed of the simplicity that is in Christ. What does a Savior do? He saves. Notice it says, let's go back to that verse, Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And Christ, of course, this is first mentioned in Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9:25-26. This word Messiah means the anointed one. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word Christos is used. So we say Christ, but this is the anointed one, the anointed Messiah King who would sit in the throne of David, of the seed of David, the son of David. And then it says Christ, the Lord. Now, Lord in the scriptures is often just used as a term of honor. In the New Testament, it's always capitalized when it speaks about Jesus or God as the Lord. There's a divine designation that's used in the term in those cases, seen as one with ultimate authority. Again, in the Greek Old Testament, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there's a Greek translation, and the connection between the Greek and the Hebrew is very insightful for us. In the Greek Old Testament, the word kurios is used 7,000 times to speak of Yahweh. The word kurios, and that word is used in the New Testament to speak of Christ. Over 700 times in the New Testament, that word is used to refer to Jesus. The same word used in the Septuagint, speaking about the eternal God. And Paul himself refers to Jesus as Lord 200 times. Capital L is a divine designation. He's being identified as God. Then he gives them a sign. If we go back to this next verse, and this will be a sign to you, the shepherds, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. And again, this is significant because it's unusual to find a babe lying in a manger. This would be a sign for them. We don't know the background of these shepherds. We'd love to know more. But it's likely that they were waiting. They were believers. They were seekers. We don't know. But God says, through the angel, when you come, this will be a sign to you. Not a halo, not a glow, but that he will be lying in a manger. And in that moment, as if one angel wasn't enough, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, wow, isn't that amazing? I picture it like the curtain being pulled back and them seeing the reality of this angelic, because of course this event, what is happening, although man was blind to and ignorant to what was happening in this obscure little town of Bethlehem, all of heaven was looking in. And in that moment, the angels got a glimpse of that, the shepherds got a glimpse of that and saw these angels praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest. When the angel said, this will be a sign, he will be laid in a manger. Whew, glory to God in the highest. That not only he will be clothed in flesh, he will be laid in a manger in such a humble circumstances. That was enough to set all of the angels off in amazing praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now this phrase is a little bit difficult to translate. You'll see different translations say it in different ways. The New American Standard says, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. In the ESV, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who is he pleased with? Those who have believed. Peace to those who believe. And this ties in with the scriptures, of course. Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please him without faith. And that we have peace with God, Romans 5:1 and 2, we have peace with him. We have been justified by faith and have peace with him. Verse 15. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. So once again, the curtain is pulled back. It's silence again. Just the sheep and the shepherds there, probably still looking up. And then one of them breaks the silence and turns to the others. And they begin to speak about what they've just seen. And the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And what that tells us about these simple shepherds is that they believed. And they acted upon the message that was shared with them, and they said, let us go now, not tomorrow. We're not waiting, but let us now go to Bethlehem to see this thing. There's the faith. Let's go to see the thing which has been made known to us. We believe it's happened. Now let's go and see it. Let us go for ourselves. This thing, notice the words, that has come to pass. Before they'd seen it, they believed that it had happened and they would just go and see it. And we can say the same, can't we? That he has made this known to us and we must act upon it. Notice where it says, let us see this thing. The Greek word for the word thing is rhema. It's a personal word that is shared. Let us see this revelation, this rhema, this word that God has made known to us. They heard a word and then they said, let us go now. And I love that. there was no time to waste. What else could take priority over that? If we really believe, and if we really have the right priority in our lives as human beings, what could take priority over God, over seeking God, finding God, knowing God, having a relationship with God, making Him known to others? What else could take priority? Oh, but it so easily happens in life. But may God keep our hearts burning and glowing. I had a person come to me after last service and said, "Oh, I feel like I'm losing my hunger, my zeal, the glow in my heart." And I said, "Well, listen," and this person hadn't been around for a while. And I said, "Well, God bless you, but that happens to all of us. If we withdraw like a coal from the fire, it's just a matter of time before we will lose that glow. But when we draw near and we hear the word and our hearts are quickened again and again, we find that hunger and that love and that living faith, not just the theological faith, but a living faith in the living God." So verse 16, they came with haste. Now, I don't know who haste was. Maybe one of the other shepherds. But they came with haste. Quickly, not waiting, not rationalizing, but immediately. Where can we see Him? Where can we go? Let's go to Bethlehem. And what did they find there? They found it just as it had been said. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And that would have been significant because that's the sign. They saw it. Hey, look, the manger. This is what He said. This is it. And when they had seen Him, verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Not only were they first to hear the announcement, they were the first to bear witness of it. What a privilege. And what was it that they made known? They were making known the saying, the rhema, the thing that was said about this child. When the angel said, "There is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's what they would make known. And they made it widely known. They would go near and far and tell people who was born, what would happen, that the prophets had been fulfilled. Verse 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And have you ever shared the gospel with someone and they're going, "Wow, really?" And they've marveled, they wondered. And that's amazing, but that's not the same as believing, is it? It's not the same as turning, as believing, as embracing Jesus as your personal Savior. It's one thing to marvel, it's another to believe. But they marvel, they wonder, in their hearts, they're wondering, and there's a question with that wondering, "Wow, really? Is this true? Is this really happened?" Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And she had already had so much to digest, hadn't she? That the angel came to her. The angel went to Joseph. The angel who had appeared to Zacharias when she went to see her cousin. These angelic witnesses bearing witness to the truth of this. And now these shepherds are going to come and say the same thing happened to us. All of these confirmations, clearly she was amazed. She kept them. She pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, our last verse together. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And I venture to say these shepherds would never be the same again. It's hard to imagine that they would be the same again. But we have seen many who have come to faith who maybe don't follow on. And it's hard to fathom that, but we also understand the flesh and the gravity of the flesh, and we understand our need to be spiritually quickened again and again, that our hearts would wonder. And they return glorifying and praising God. Why? what has been made known to us. This is what they're saying. They glorified and praised God for all of these things which had been made known to them. And can't we say the same? Are we not people of praise also because of what has been made known to us? Wow. The secret that is shared with us, that we are not just blindly going to church because of culture or formality or tradition, but may our hearts burn and glow and wonder again and again because of the revelation of the scriptures, because of the unveiling of the gospel, because of the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And we in our flesh and blood, we are flesh and blood, but we are body, soul, and spirit. And we are spiritual, essentially, made to know God. And I feel if someone lives this life and they do not know God, they do not have Christ as their Savior, they are living their life out of context. For we were made to know Him. This is the very primary purpose for our existence. It is to know the living God through Christ and through the gospel and through the Word of God. How blessed we are. All blessed are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Blessed are you, for the Holy Spirit has given to you as a born-again believer, that you may know Him and what is freely given to you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let's just thank Him together on that note. Thank you, Lord, for what you have made known to us. Oh, thank you, God. We were blind, but now we see. We were lost, but we are found. Oh, thank you, God. We would leave here this morning praising and glorifying you like these shepherds for what you have made known to us, identifying the person of Jesus Christ to us, helping us to know Him, to walk with Him, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of a person, Jesus Christ. Oh, we love you today. We're so thankful today that you are faithful to quicken our hearts afresh, to speak to us in the quiet places and in our lives, in the details and challenges of our lives. We are so thankful as Christians that you are with us, that you speak to us, that you see us, that you know us, that you hear us. Oh, we love you today. And we pray if there's any error in our thinking concerning who you are, we pray that you would help us shed that, move on from that, and worship you in truth for who you really are. We ask you for that. And then perhaps there's someone here this morning, you're not sure of your salvation, or don't let this moment pass, but look to Jesus, for He is the Savior and there is no other. And say in your heart, Jesus, I put my faith in you as my personal Savior. I accept you as a sinner who needs saving. I pray for salvation as a gift today. And I believe, I trust you. Thank you for saving me today and help me in my continuing walk with you. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.